happens. I always like to watch the program the way things work. You know, whether it comes to so many different things. I did one watching the Hoover Dam, the Golden Gate Bridge, other things like that, when you can see, wow, the technology and everything that's gone into that. But sometimes we get down to things even in our church as far as why we do things the way we do. And I've always thought about that. In fact, many times I've posed questions to you, do you remember what hymns we even sang today? And the reason why I ask that is sometimes it becomes such an order of service that we're not even thinking about what we're saying. So really, God is pleased when we sing from all our hearts, but also when we think about what we're singing, not just to take it through an order of service. So it's great to actually reflect on that once in a while. I really appreciate when that's brought back up again. And then I looked at the hymn and noticed, I just never noticed that until I looked today. We've always had a group of people that have put together the hymns. I probably would not volunteer to be a part of that group. Because it's art. Music is that form of art. And when you get into that kind of thing, it becomes very subjective. Well, I like that one. Well, I really don't like it. Why don't we change those words? For instance, for me, I look into some of those. I don't always like using the these and the thous. That's back then. We don't use that anymore. And yet I found if you took some of those out, it wouldn't really fit really well. We're used to singing some of those. Thee will I love, O Lord. We sing Thee. And so again, that's one of those things that I know they've made some tweaks to that, and then you see the order of that, and really when you look at the way that they're laid out, the hymns actually go from Psalm 1 up into the Psalm 100s. So in fact, when Mr. Dean said, we'll turn to Psalm 100, I just went to the hymn because it's right there. Everything that we sing is right out there. So once again, it's very interesting to see how things are set up and why we do what, how things work, the way things work. Well, today I like to do a little reality check once again as well. And the first thing I'll do, maybe to get your attention here, is I've got a $20 bill here, and I would like to ask, who would like this? Now, that's really interesting because the way things work, too, this has always worked. You'll ask for a show of hands, and I know everybody probably here, I'm realizing you probably want it. You're just not going to waste your time raising your hand. So I'll take it that you're smart enough to still want this if I would hand it out. But now I'll ask this. What if I do this? This is really a $20 bill, so I'm going to take it, crumple it up here. In fact, I'm going to put it on the floor and stomp on it. I hope no one's filming this. I could probably get in trouble for defacing federal property. Anyway, so here we are. I just stomped on it with my heel. Chew! Okay, now we got a few germs on it. All right. Now, again, this would be interesting to see the way that these are made, too, with cloth and things like that, so they last a while. So I'll probably put this in a book so it doesn't go back out in the circulation with who did this and knowing it was a part of a few sermons. Okay, let me ask this now. Who wants it now? Pretty smart. You can always put a little Germex on this or whatever. In fact, the dollars you've got now, you have no idea where they've been. You know, that's really interesting, isn't it, when you take a look at that, how this change is over, and you see change given back to you, and you're kind of going, where did this come from? So the point here, though, as I'm reflecting on today, is you realize, and I'll point it out a little bit later as I finish, that you're looking at something that's got value to it. That didn't change its value, does it? When you take a look at that, we tend to look at things in the church more, not just in the church, but overall, it's seen. We take a look and look at things that have got value to them. I used an example of back in the probably early 80s, because it was when I was in college, and I was learning a little bit more about value. I had a number of suits that were actually given to me by my neighbor. He had cystic fibrosis and died, I think, at the age of, he was in his 30s. That was a long time to live with cystic fibrosis at the time. But I used to help them because he was sick, and so I'd shovel their snow in the winter or do whatever I could to help out as I lived next door. Well, when he passed away, his wife said, "He looks like you're the same size. Why don't you come and check out all his suits?" And he was a business person, and all his suits fit me perfectly. I had Johnny Carson suits. I had the big name kind of suits. And so I went to Ambassador College with like 8 suits, about 8 of them. Now, the thing is, most of these, except for one, were all polyester. They were polyester suits. And if you're down in Dallas, Texas, with a polyester suit, it's really not that comfortable. They were nice, but not that comfortable. I started learning about quality at that time, especially in suits. And so I was taught that you go out and find a wool. Just look for a wool suit. But then I found out that not every wool suit is quality. There are some really bad wool suits. So I had to look into quality, what it had value. And so I remember going to a garment district in Los Angeles that you could find really good quality suits at really good value. Sometimes the students would carpool over there, and we'd look through and find a good suit and, you know, and purchase one there for maybe, at the time, you know, $120 for a nice wool suit back in the 80s was a really good value. I also saw a pair of shoes. Now, the women, I'm sorry, but maybe this is definitely going to change in the millennium, but you really go through a hard time with this. You've got to pay for shoes sometimes, and you've got to walk on this little thingy, and that's got to be pretty tough. Where the guys are a little bit more practical with that kind of thing, but at the time I was looking, and I still will. Sometimes when Jeannie and I will go to the store, I'll say, I'm going to go over to the men's section, and I'll kind of take a look and see what they've got. Not that I'll even buy anything, but I keep my eye open, so I'm going to watch for a good value. I'll go, oh, man, they got a nice suit here, but I'm not going to buy it yet. Maybe toward feast time I'll get a suit or something. But I'll at least know what's out there, what kind of quality it is, and then look at pricing to go, yeah, it has come down. Because I know some of the retail tricks is before they have a sale, they'll mark it up, and then they'll mark it down. I know those tricks. So you really have to look for the value. I saw a pair of, they were Florsheim shoes, if I remember right. But this Florsheim shoe was made of kangaroo leather. And when I put my foot in it, it was so comfortable. It's one of those that nowadays I'll look for something. If you're on your feet all day, you like to be in a shoe that's comfortable, that your feet don't hurt you when you get home. And this was one of those as a kangaroo leather. I think it really was. But all I know, it was very soft and it was very comfortable, but also it was beyond my budget. It was way too expensive. It was probably at that time maybe $175. I was just not going to pay $175 for a pair of loafers. That was not going to happen. But I kept going back there and looking, and one day I saw a pair of those same shoes, $75. And the reason they were half priced or more than half priced off is they were just doing away with the color. It was a dark brown shoe. They were staying out with black and I think a maroon or whatever, but I got my pair of Florsheims at a great value. And so to this day, I mean, the shoes I'm not wearing now, but the shoes some of the other pair of shoes I have, I got at the feast back in Northern Kentucky, which is probably 7 years ago. So some of my dress shoes will last upwards of 7 to 10 years. When you take care of them and they're a good value, they may cost a little bit more, but that's what you weigh out sometimes. So my point is sometimes you'll want to look at something of value. Computers are another maybe example. All of your computers look the same on the outside. You know, whatever they might be, a Dell or Toshiba or whatever, and even the size. But you realize that's not really the value part, is it? The value goes into how many gigs you have, how much RAM that you have in there. It's the power inside that really contains the value. So that really could fool you sometimes when it comes to that. We're always checking out things of value. But the Bible and God has introduced something that's also means a lot in the value in something of value. It's called character. And I'd like to talk about that. Character and integrity are so important to God and should be so important to us. And they had value to, you know, especially to Jesus Christ. In fact, over in John chapter 10, verse 25. In fact, if you remember, some of the things that we've always looked at of value is obviously Christ's garments had such good value that they bartered for him. They not bartered for him, but they traded for him, if you remember that. he was a carpenter that had some nice clothes. In John chapter 25, though, he saw what was even more important. John 10, verse 25. Jesus answered and said, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. So you see, what you and I, what we say and do, will bear witness of us. And of course, we're reflective of God and Jesus Christ as well. And we're constantly working on this, obviously. I know that we are. But sometimes it's almost just like hymns. We have to take time to think about the way things work for us. What's really most important in our life? Does it contain in the things that you have? No. It's in the person that you are. And obviously, once again, when you're faced with something like just happened, when somebody, a longtime member in the church, just passed away, the reality of what the Bible says, when you go to the grave, you take nothing with you. That's it. What you're resurrected with is what you are, not what you have. Definition of character. Very interesting as I look on dictionary.com. It's interesting to, when you can Google certain things. Merriam-Webster's wasn't even as good as this. One of the definitions here are the aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. It could be, another definition is moral or ethical quality. And the thing I point this out to is we are so faced with the degradation of moral quality now, aren't we? We've got people in place to lead nations that right in front of our very eyes you're seeing people just don't care. You know a person lies, you know they're dishonest, but you got a potential of somebody being put in office that's like that. And as we witness, I mean, so many are like that anyway, in so many different ways. Everybody certainly isn't perfect, but when you justify that, when you justify lying and other things, and it's right open in front of you, and people don't care, then it's probably a good thing for us to talk about as we examine that, because it can always weed over into the church as well. Another definition is qualities of honesty, courage, or the like. Integrity, one of the definitions of character. And I'm going to read something to you today I think you're going to find very interesting, especially people that have been around for a bit. Because I went online to look for character, and I found it fascinating what I pulled up from this. The word comes from the Latin, meaning great engraving tool. Again, showing it's something that's what it is. That's what you are. That's what you become. Integrity, definition, adherence to moral and ethical principles. Soundness of moral character. The state of being whole, entire, undiminished, and even unified. So you can have a definition being unified. That's a quality of integrity. Now, Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, this is actually where I left off on my last sermon, so I thought it'd be good to begin with this because of what happens with this. Matthew chapter 7, verse 24, as we're still well into our camp programs, Foundations for Life, Build Upon the Rock. Please remember that once again. This is important as we go through, as we're coming up to the feast, as you get opportunity to interact with people, to see this is important principle that obviously God and Jesus Christ feel is very important. Because he said here in Matthew 7, verse 24, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken to a wise man who built his house upon a rock. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. Thankfully, once again from what we've seen, Mr. Dean had pointed out about 100 people, that was kind of a small congregation, if you remember. We were actually, I believe, at the time that the winds came and beat on our house, back in the 90s, early 90s for us, we had a small congregation of 300, because we were in the Cincinnati area. The other congregations were larger. We were considered almost kind of the outcast, because we were considered a Cincinnati church, but we were in northern Kentucky. And when you went over the bridge, you you tossed your shoes off. That when he came over to Cincinnati, he put them back on. That's how they kind of considered us. So it's changed big time now. It's just spread out so often. But at that time, and you too, and you never, unless you went through this in your lifetime, the reality check is a little bit harder to be there. But the winds beat on our house bad. And great was the fall of it, wasn't it? Great was the fall. Because people weren't founded on that. All of a sudden, everything that we stood upon was gone. People didn't believe it anymore. You don't have to do that anymore. And frankly, it shocked many of us. We were just in disbelief that that could ever have happened. And yet it did. So now when you look at scriptures like that, you can relate to them. And I told you, by the way, that would be like, I likened that to a Category 3 hurricane. And you would say, well, I think it was worse than that. Well, maybe it was, but what I'm saying is, in comparison, we've got a Category 5 on the way. And you know that. It's going to be worse than the end time. So recognize that's why we've got to be founded on the most important things. Because in verse 28 it says, when it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes. Because as you know, looking back there, they were all talk. You know, he would look at them and call them hypocrites, because what they said and what they did were two different things. And then, of course, many things that they said as well had no foundation or bearing. Those were things were called Talmudic, which is happening in our lifetime today within the churches as well, when people add to the scriptures. So he had that power, the competency as the author. So in fact, when you look at that, when it talks about having that authority and looking at the things that Jesus had that the scribes did not, he had that authority. And 1 Corinthians 14, just a reference scripture here, in verse 33, it says, God is not the author of confusion, but he's the author of peace, as in all churches of the saints. And you realize that peace is something that it's hard, it's difficult to battle for. But we sing that one, if you remember. If I said peace to you, what hymn would you remember? Turn thou from evil, do what is good. What? Seek peace, pursue it earnestly. It's very difficult. So that's a foundation principle on what Christ spoke about. Hebrews 5 verse 9, it says, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all those who obey him. Not just those who hear him. And of course, Hebrews chapter 12 verse 2, it says, looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Now, I'm going to quote from an article here, and I'm not going to quote the author's name. Some of you will get it pretty quick. Some might take a little bit. But I think you'll remember. It'll bring some maybe good memories. The title of the article is called Thou Shalt Not. Are the Ten Commandments negative and therefore a wrong form of the law? The author goes on to say here, often we hear the basic law of God impugned as negative and therefore not good. God is often conceived as a stern, wrathful God who angrily says to us, Thou shalt not. God's truth is sometimes looked upon as a religion of fear and therefore not desirable for modern, advanced, enlightened man. It ought to be positive, they say, not negative. Thus God, the truth of God, the purpose and plan of God, the method of God, and the law of God are relegated to the primitive, the imperfect, something enlightened man has now outgrown. Modern man thereupon looks upon himself as elevated to a plane of rational thinking and knowledge higher than God or Christianity or God's law. And again, the reality that we see of that now is the reality of what's been done within our own country. When you can take the very foundation of marriage and change that, that I still think is hitting us. But you know what happens? We see it, we go, whoa, what happened there? And yet we go on with our lives. I mean, you're right, there's not much else we can do when somebody's made a decision, but it should never have a shock value taken away from us. That still blows my mind. because you realize what you just did in that decision, you just destroyed the family. You just destroyed it. And it gets more because you've got character figures and doctors and all this that are on TV that will go, well, that's a natural, man's evolved over the years. And I'm going, you're kidding me. And this guy's on TV? And he's a doctor? And so we evaluate that, but not according to man's so-called rational thinking, but in their logic, our irrational thinking, which is totally opposite. So we're watching these things again right before our very eyes. Continuing here. Of course, when we understand God's truth is the most powerful religion or philosophy there is, it eradicates fear. It is the way of faith. But is the negative form, quote, thou shalt not, unquote, then wrong? Is it outmoded? Should a perfect law contain only do's and don'ts? Just what is true character? Just what is the perfect life? And that's the thing that I went after. I decided to go ahead and Google character. And this is the article that I came up with. And do you remember this? Do you remember these definitions? Because I couldn't even find these in the dictionary, but someone that gave them quite a long time ago. He says, I have defined character, that is true, righteous, holy character, as one, coming to the knowledge of the true as opposed to the false values, the right instead of the wrong way. Two, making of one's own free will and volition the choice to do the right instead of the wrong. And three, the exercise of the will and actually doing the right instead of the wrong. I mean, you can't get much more simple than that, but it really defines what we have to go through in the process of building righteous character. You see the right, you see the wrong. I see it that way. I know it's difficult sometimes, but that's the prodding that takes place. In fact, the person that did this, if you remember reading in an autobiography written about him, that he had trouble getting up in the morning. And he paid someone to get up. And he kept wanting to think, if my memory serves me, he wanted to throw the money back at the guy, go, leave me alone. But the guy said, no, you prodded me to do that, so he'd be prodded to get up. I mean, after all the zip that this man had, he just had a rough time starting out. He could go till midnight, but get him up was tough. And maybe that's it for some of us. We've had to find different ways to prod ourselves in different ways. But we're not living in a life that's conducive to that. Because it's nice when iron sharpens iron, when you can be around each other. Like we were back in college with dorms filled with guys that would, you sharpen each other. This is the way, and it was a little bit easier to do that. Now you live in a world that doesn't teach that. They teach, if you want it now, get it now. Doesn't matter. Or if you want to cheat or lie about it, everybody does it. So that's the society that we have to be around. That makes it a little bit more difficult, but these values are still so beneficial, so worth it. He continues and says, character, then once the true knowledge is acquired and the right decision made, involves self-discipline. The truly educated person is a self-disciplined person. What then does this self-discipline involve? Two things. One is self-restraint to resist the lower impulses and pulls in human nature, to restrain the way the self from desires, impulses, habits, or customs which are contrary to the right way, and two, self-propulsion or determined initiative to drive the self to do those things which ought to be done. In other words, in true character and action, there is the positive and the negative. Suppose one rejects the negative as faulty and something to be discarded altogether. Suppose one applies only the positive. He impels the self to do those positive things to be done, but he exercises no restraint to resist those things by habit, impulse, desire, or custom of others ought not to be done. Because human nature is what it is, the very nature in such a man will pull him constantly in the wrong direction. Thus, character is destroyed. He's out of balance. It's interesting when you're actually thinking about this, meditating on it, and you start to use it. I know a story I'll just share with you personal. One of my father-in-law who would watch a half of a movie, maybe a John Wayne movie or something, and he'd shut it off right in the middle just to see if he could do it. That's why. You're practicing something. I want to see if I can do this. I mean, try it once. You're right in the middle of it. This is great. Right in the middle of a good scene. I'm going to turn it off. You're like, what, are you crazy? No, I just want to see if I can do it. Or if I, you know, and there's many different ways to actually test those things. I've mentioned to you because one of my tests before was a lot of times on the road. I watched this, the way things work again. On the road, if you cut somebody off, normally somebody's going to tell you how much they appreciate you. I don't know how many times I told you I was told I was number one. Thank you. I was going, thank you very much. You know, and you see that it's a lack of self-restraint, and it happens all the time to the point where now, because it's so lacking, now you've got what's called road rage. People actually shoot somebody because they cut them off or whatever it might be. There's just no, it's getting worse because it's not being practiced. So for us, we have to recognize and sometimes go, no, that's all I'm going to do, or this is what I'm going to do. It becomes a practice, and it's really nice. If you can practice it with your mate, if you can practice it with your kids, if you can practice it with your friends, something like that where we can continue to build and it doesn't become a silly thing. It becomes something important because we recognize the value that it has. So he says, we find present in nature both the positive and negative. Electricity functions and performs its work by use of both the positive and the negative. All elements are either alkaline or acid. All living things and beings in this world of matter are male and female. There are sins both of omission and commission. Frequently we read the pitiful, feeble efforts of a man who fancies in his ignorant egotism that he is wiser than God, setting forth the idea of 10 positive commandments, 10 do's and no don'ts. And what do we find? How much character would such a list of commandments produce? Just about as much character as an electric light bulb would produce light with merely the one positive wire leading into it. Just about as much character as the male alone without the female could produce his kind. He might do a few good things, but all his good things would be nullified and canceled out by the unrestrained evil he would commit. No basic law of life forming the basis of perfect character could be a perfect law unless it contains in perfect balance both positive and negative. Examine now again God's basic code upon which all his laws, social, economic, civil, and religious hang. This is a part two that I've gone through and might go through this again. Some just take, as you know, this has come a long way, obviously, in the Church of God. But when you start to learn about God and his ways, as I did, not knowing the depth of this, that I would think that Moses went up and he received the Ten Commandments. That's what all the movies say. That's what he did. But then you ask yourself the question, once again, the way things work, was God just a slow writer? Was he a slow... what's it take to chisel out Ten Commandments? And you're up there fasting for 40 days and 40 nights. Why 40? God just liked the numbers? Stick around, Moses. I'll be right back. Now, none of us really knew what happened for those 40 days, but we did know that he came down with 10 commandments. Were there 5 on each side? Or 6 on one, 4 on the other? What were the tablets like? We know that they were tablets. But that wasn't all. And when you recognize, you read through the rest of God's law, and you see the statutes that Moses had to give to Israel too. Remember, don't mingle. The cotton mixed with linen, for years we had that as a spokesman's club question. And still people are asking, what's the big deal there? We've got all kinds of clothes that are kind of mingled fabrics. And yet realize the point. Did God just say that because, I don't have anything else to do. I'm going to add this one in there. Just throw it in there. Then you realize later on when you start to do study and research into it that there's a vegetable product mixed with an animal product and it produces an inferior product. So a lot of things, by the way, today look quality, don't they? I mean, really, you've got some stores that are the epitome of quality. Walmarts, Targets. You know, I say facetiously, I mean, you look at all these stores, and that's one of the problems that I've heard people talk about, that you wish you had the stores to where people could produce something. I know when I go, if you ever go overseas, don't you like to get souvenirs? You know, I went to Fiji, and I like to get something from Fiji. and I keep looking at things and it's made in China. So what's the point? So I just brought out, I brought home two coconut hats. Just that, or at least I got them in Fiji. I haven't figured out what to do with them yet, but I brought two coconut hats, just, I got these in Fiji. I might be able to put light bulbs in them. Who knows what you could do with two coconut halves. That's the only thing I think I could find in Fiji. So, but today, you're again, once again, you're going back to that premise that God is a God of quality. And he even stated that the way he wants us to dress, appear, act, all that is very important to God. So now he goes through understanding that, understand the depth that he's trying to go through on the basic of on just the Ten Commandments here. All his laws against social, economic, civil, religious, and all these will be back in the millennium. So it would serve us well to really understand this book, which we'll be teaching to everybody else. Because I pointed out even the smaller things, such as the Sabbath land rest, is an important thing for quality to God. Because as you know, and it really doesn't take, it doesn't seem to me, it would take a brain surgeon to figure this out. If you know anything about nutrition, you know, we put things into our soil, fertilizers and things like that. Now, I didn't know the depth of this when it came to farming practices. But year after year, when you're farming, and if you did this the right way, this would be the way it would work out. Your third, fourth, fifth, and sixth years, you're getting a lot more weeds. Because those weeds will start to take in the nitrogen, and they're there to put nitrogen back in the soil. But you get more because your soil is being depleted of nutrients. And that's the way that God designed and made it. So if you let that land rest, for a whole year, it's able to get back that nutrition back into the soil. We decided, why do that? When we can put our own nitrogen in it, and our own chemical fertilizers, and then you don't have to do like Kevin Costner when he built the baseball diamond in a cornfield. You can use your land. And today, you'd be looked at as a total idiot if you rested your land for a year. And yet I realized we had a member who did it. That wasn't his practice. So my father-in-law said, what about the Sabbath, the land rest? He goes, this is crazy. What are they going to think? So he did it. You know what happened in the first year? He almost doubled the product. Double. Does that make sense? Yeah, it does. In fact, he got so much second tithes from that, my wife got to go through Europe and Jerusalem and Egypt. You know, from the produce that was gained from that. Can you imagine just something that simple we're going to be teaching to people and they're going to go, well, that seems kind of crazy. Yeah, I know, but now you're out of the crazy world. You're into the reality where this is the way that things work and they operate and they make sense. All those of God's law. So that's why I say when his laws are social, economic, because obviously we're really blowing it economically too, aren't we? We're in a country that's supposed to be sane. We're in a country that's supposed to be smart. We're supposed to be a country that's got rulers that will teach basic principles of economics and good things so it will grow and produce. And yet the very simplest things are so tainted and corrupted that we find ourselves at least, I don't believe it by the way, but when they say 18 trillion, I don't believe it. Why? Because I don't believe we have an honest government. I don't trust anything that they say. So I believe that we might be 30 trillion. I don't know. All I know is I don't believe 18. I think it's always more. Just because of the character that's been established. I don't buy it because you guys have not shown character in the way that you operate. Sorry, but that's what you've shown us. So unless that can change around, which we don't think it will, but see, then we ought to spot this as God's people. We're far from perfect, but if this has value, these are the things that we're going to be working on. So he goes through, he says, one, thou shalt not have any other gods before me. This is actually stated in the positive form, implying we shall worship and obey the true God. In a sense, this commandment contains both the positive and the negative, directing us positively, you shall to the true God and restraining us from false gods. Second, thou shalt not make unto you any graven image or bow down yourself to them nor serve them. This is a negative, restraining from either making or worshiping anything as a god, also from either worship or obedience to such false god. To the true God we owe both worship and obedience. Notice the principle of government in this, as in all the commands. And by the way, that goes along just with what the sermonette was given today, because sometimes we forget that why we do what we do. That is a part of the form of worship in our song service toward Him. But then once again, it's not just an order of service, it's the hymn that comes from our heart. And that's why Mr. Dean said, sing out then. Sing out. You know, be thankful to God. That becomes a part of your character. Because I remember a man who just, when he came to services, he was a pastor. He was a preacher. And this man would sing out. But all the notes were wrong. And he would just sing out and you'd smile. Because you'd just be so obvious where it was coming from. But it made you happy. You made you smile. Because you're kind of going, God doesn't care. He's just singing out from his heart. All the wrong notes. So maybe it would make others sing out even louder with the right notes. Who knows how that works. But God is very pleased with that. So he says 3, thou shalt not take the name of the eternal God in vain. This is a restraint. Thou shalt not. Negative to preventing cutting man off from the power and benefits of the right use of God's name. If we repent of sin and come to God by Jesus Christ, He puts us within us the impregnating gift of His Holy Spirit, and thus we become His actual begotten children, begotten into His family, bearing His name. The true name of the church is the Church of God, and having access to all the benefits, blessings, and power of that name. This command is a negative, making possible the positive and vitally needed blessings through that name. That point 3 right there put a big smile on my face, because I remember all the years I did not know that. So when I read this article, it just brought a good memory to me. Maybe it does for you, maybe not all of you, but I look back and it was a part of my heritage. Maybe this was written 40 years ago. I'm not sure on the date of this, but it's at least 35, probably. But when I look back at this, I'm going, this spills it all together as far as the nature of God and talking about family and being begotten into a family. We had those basic features that were there. I remember an article was written by one person. It was a minister that wrote this. And basically it said, any idiot realizes that the Holy Spirit is something that's a begettle. And this man changed his tune after that, back to people are born again now. And it was just so simple to me. And again, nobody else is being judged, but all I'm saying, do you recognize the value of that, of a begettal? When God is working with you through His Spirit, as it says, when the Spirit was working with the disciples before they received the Spirit, it was giving them understanding. That all of us have probably gone through, because when you try to give it to somebody else who's not being called and God has not opened up the doors, they're not going to get it. And so we recognize we're being judged now according to what we do, how we value what was said or what's being said. So he said again, thou shalt not take the name of the eternal God in vain. This commandment is a negative, making possible the positive and vitally needed blessings through that name. 4, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. The seventh day is the Sabbath of the eternal, your God. Here is another positive command, the only one God specifically commanded us to remember, and the very one mankind insists above all upon forgetting. Another dichotomy here. It is not an indicting commentary on the unrestrained human nature, or is it not? Is it not an indicting commentary on the unrestrained human nature and irrational thinking of the self-professed rationals who imagine themselves superior to God and who insist His commandments ought to be all positive and not negative, that this most positive of all the commands they flout and disobey with greatest impunity? Again, notice the perfection here, again, is a command including both positive and negative. For while it is primarily positive, yet it includes negative restraints to make possible that positive. Quote, in it thou shalt not do any work, you nor your son, etc. Unquote. 5, honor your father and mother. Do you see any negative statement in this command? Here is a positive command with a definite promise of blessing. This heads the six commands regulating a man's relationship with neighbor. However, the negative opposite is implied, though not stated. 6 through 10, thou shalt not kill, commit adultery, steal, bear false witness, or covet. Here are the famous negatives, yet each implies the opposite positive, as you shall love and have a charitable, tolerant patience towards your neighbor. Be true to your wife and respect your neighbor's property. Here is a perfect law. In Psalm 19, verse 7, it points out, it outlines in broad detail man's right relationship with the true God that may have all the needed guidance, help, and blessing from God, and also man's right relationship toward human neighbors, including parents, children, husband and wife, and all neighbors. This law provides for both worship of God religiously and obedience to God and blessings from God, every need of man for his own good and living active, continuous relationship with the all-wise, all-powerful, all-loving God. This law forms the basis of all human relationships as well as a man's God relationship. It provides the wide, basic, general rules affecting every phase of life. A, religious in his relationship to God. B, family in his relationship to parents, children, wife, and husband, as is designed to preserve the blessed sanctity and dignity of the home. Well, look where that's come from. Now, a lot of us can look back in years, because I can remember the time where I came home, 5 or 6 o'clock. Some, I remember my neighbor, his mom rang a big bell. You're home for dinner, and your family sat around a table. And I ate dinner with my family, for the most part, every evening at a certain time. That's what you did as a family. That hardly happens anymore. More people now, in fact, I saw during the recession that broke out in 2008, I was going by all the restaurants and seeing they're packed. All the restaurants are, people are broke and they're packed. The restaurants are packed, and I figured out why. Both husband and wife are working to make ends meet. There's no time to prepare food. So all that would happen, because I long sometimes for those maybe that thought about that, I'd like to do Italy sometime. I heard that sometimes in these villages they'll go out and they buy their goods for the day on a daily basis, bring it back, the wife prepares it, and you're kind of going, nah, that doesn't happen anymore. It's the way it should happen. It's the way it probably will happen in the millennium. Isn't that going to be great? It says every man will sit under his fig tree in relationship to what will be the phase of taking place. Do you think both husband and wife are going to be working? How is God going to be setting up the family? How will that be structured? How is that going to work? We've got good news in the future, but it's not happening now. When you call it a home now, what's a home now? What's a neighborhood now? Neighborhood. I remember we had a neighborhood. It was a big neighborhood. Baseball teams, friends, schools, elementary schools. All that came out of these subdivisions of Detroit when that was going well. And so you had neighbors. You could go next door to your neighbor and ask, do you have any extra milk? Do you have some of this? They'd take care of you. You'd watch each other's dogs, whatever it might be. In fact, we used to have a little line and a little speaker thing, because my parents used to go over to the neighbors sometimes on a Saturday night or whatever it was, and they'd have the intercom, so we'd be sleeping, and we're just right next door. So they'd be cautious, but they'd be playing cards together. They'd invite people over and play have bridge games and other things like that. Yeah, you had neighbors that you saw and talked to. And the neighborhoods that we've gone to in the last years, it's been a struggle to try to get to even know them or meet them. Sometimes you just see your neighbor, maybe wave at them, maybe you don't, depending on what kind of characters you've got around you. Who knows? But it's not the same anymore. It's not. It's much different. And that's not good. That's not a good thing that's happened. So that's why when he speaks about that, you think about the way it's designed to what should be working. It says C, next door and personal neighbors and friends. D, civil relationships. Here are found the basic civil laws respecting murder, larceny, adultery, and perjury. E, economic life, honesty, not coveting others' money, goods, or property or possessions, which coveting is the very root source of today's economic principle of competition. Some of you can remember that. I remember in a suburb of Detroit, we had screen doors. You left your door open, and locked the if you forgot to lock the screen door, no big deal, because somebody was probably not going to walk into your door. But just decided you throw a lock on there anyway, and after that you're thinking, I guess if somebody wanted to come in, they could punch the screen out and open up the door. It's not a big deal. But today, who's safe anyway? Even with your big doors being shut. But that shows again how much that's changed. Social life, FP says, such commands as those respecting adultery, false witness against coveting, stealing, form the foundation principle of right social attitude and relationship with neighbors. This law and its basic principles defines the whole duty of man. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13. It's the basic and principle for all the Bible. The entire Bible is, so far as its teaching is concerned, a magnification and specific detail of these basic principles. This law is complete. It contains, in brief summation, principle, all the positive and negative obligations of the perfect, rightly balanced life. It expresses and reflects the very character of God. The whole law is summed up in one word, love. It's like God, for God is love. Just as His law is love, it was given in love for us, and love is the fulfilling of the law, love in action. It is love to God and love to neighbor. It is perfect. It is complete. That ends this article. I looked at that and I go, doesn't that bring back some memory for those of us that were introduced to that? That gives me a whole different understanding when I'll teach my kids. Kids, here's the Ten Commandments. And I remember at the feast one year, our kids got, I think it was $10 that Mr. Hendren would give. If any kid could recite the Ten Commandments, they got $10. And so, of course, my engineering son, Zachary, went through and he got him down, and Mr. Hendren gave him $10, and the next day he wanted to recite them again. Because I still know them today. But you know, you can get Ten Commandments. But do our kids know the Ten Commandments? You know, this to me opens up, just this article opens up a door on understanding the purpose of all these. You give sometimes your children Ten Commandments, and what is thou shalt not have any other gods before me? We don't do Baal now anymore. We don't do that stuff. And yet we've had messages about this commandment throughout our years within the church on how you can have another god per se. There are really no other gods, are there? So it's a really interesting commandment in itself. Thou shalt have no other gods. Well, how can I? There are no other gods. Well, that's not what he's talking about. So when we see the commandment that says, you shall not make unto you any graven image. But yet Solomon in the temple glory had the cherubim that they had sculpted out. They were gorgeous and beautiful. That was a graven image. Well, so what does the scripture mean? Don't bow down to them. You might have eagles or frogs or owls. I know people are collectors sometimes of different animals that you might have. Is there anything wrong with that? No. They're beautiful creatures that you might have one in your house instead of having a real one that you've got to feed all the time. You just have to dust this one, but don't bow down to it. Would that really happen? Let me tell you. Yeah. People for years have worshipped the sun, worshipped the moon, worshipped anything that had to do with the creation and still do to this day. It would seem like to be insanity. So then you tell kids, by the way, let's not stop there. We might not be doing this, but watch what happens. Let's watch the basic fundamentals, the morality, and the home that's being destroyed. What are you going to do about that? That's something we teach constantly, even to our kids. So when we see these themes like foundations of light build upon the rock, there's a lot more to it than just coining a phrase. It's up to the parents and others to help explain this and then go through it ourselves so we really get it and understand these things. You know, Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 9 says, take heed to yourself, and keep your soul diligently, lest you forget the things which your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, but teach them to your sons and to your sons' sons. I'm at the sons' sons now, and the daughters' daughters. It doesn't say that, but we understand it, don't we? I'm at the sons' sons. We kind of have fun with it. You know, with Gabriel that we're able to spend some time with, or now little Catalina. That every opportunity we get, or to kneel down with them and to pray and teach them, and work with them and help our children, be assets to our children. I always appreciated the double whammy. The double whammy is where you're having a little bit of trouble with your kids. So you teach them, but you don't feel it's going through. Then you send them to the grandparents. And you go, help. And then they go, well, you know, Grandma and Grandpa told me this. And you're kind of going, I taught them that too. That's what I told them. But you know, when you get that double whammy, isn't that a great help? Where they go, wait, the things Mom and Dad believe, Grandma and Grandpa believe too. The things that Mom and Dad do, Grandma and Grandpa do too. That's the point of the family. And the relative, and all that is supposed to function together for sharpening and helping. That's the way God made it to be. So according to the definition of character and integrity, there's 3 points I have here today. According to the definitions of character and integrity, number one, now this is not the definitions we read here, but we begin with something different. It's called a transformation in the way that we think. And we're to do it on a daily basis. We reflect on it. And it's a little bit easier now because it's so blatant. It's so blatant. I still remember the interview that was out there with the FBI director. Did this person say this? No, they didn't say that. How about this? Did this person say that? No, they didn't say that. Well, this person said they said this. Did they say? No, they didn't say that. I'm kind of going, wow, right before your very eyes, and most of the American people are going to ignore something that's so blatant. Because they say, well, we sure don't want this other person. So that's what you find in your leadership, and not just now. That's been throughout the years. Mankind has been ruled by tyrants, by people that are self-willed. And so we see that this is God's people. And by the way, what I don't want this to be is one of those where you leave here and go, wow, you know, this really stinks. Yeah, pretty much this world that we live in now in a way does. We're still blessed by having a lot of wonderful things that we have. But guess what? What I keep thinking, and what we've got to give this vision to our kids, is you get the opportunity to change this. But you've got to see the difference. We've got to give them the vision of what's going on now the way it should be, why people are suffering, why God has allowed it. Why does God allow all this suffering? You know, a lot of people, by the way, are cut short of their time. Mr. Forehan wasn't. He was, 78, I believe he was? 78 years old. What does God give mankind? As far as I read from the Bible, what 70, 70, 70? That's what God gave mankind. My grandpa really got a pass. 28 years past that. So a lot of people live a little bit longer, but God said, this is basically what I'm giving mankind is 70 years. So anything you get over 70 is bonus. But a lot of people have gotten cut short. So that helps me really not to sorrow a lot when Mr. Forehand died, because I'm going, and he knew it. He knew he got more. God extended him another year. He extended, remember Hezekiah? Hezekiah's going 15. God gave him 15. Now, you add the time when he died to the time now. I think there would be multiple thousands of 15s that Hezekiah could have had and he'd still be dead. Isn't that something? You think 15 years is a long time? Hezekiah is resurrected. He goes, that was nothing. The life went by in a flash. But a lot of people have had their lives cut short. Children, you know, being born and then dying. Teenagers, dying. 14 years old, 20 years old. What about those guys that came off the World War II landing craft that maybe the night before were playing poker with their buddies, having a meal together, and they didn't realize as soon as that thing came down to Omaha Beach, bam, they're dead. And how many of them? World War I, I went through a history channel. World War I, they were just fighting the Germans over this short little piece of ground. And in one day, 40,000 died. It said that changed the way they fought the battle. Like, oh, it better have. In fact, when I was watching Omaha Beach, I'm going, how do we allow that to happen? How do we allow our guys to come on and just get plowed? Except then you found out a bunch of missiles were missing when they were supposed to be taking out those things above the beach. They were supposed to be taken out. And then our parachuters were all dropped and they all landed in bad places. A lot of people fell short of the time that they had in their lifetime. 21 years old, 19 years old, millions upon millions have died before their time. So there's much more to it than we see about what life is. Whatever God gives to us, if He gives us another day and another day, we can only be thankful for that time and then recognize what's this all about? What's the value of all this? And to see somebody, people that lived before and that will live again. So it's a transformation of the way that we think. Normally totally opposite of the way that this world thinks. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. There's a point here that's brought up in these two scriptures, Romans 12, verse 1 and 2. We begin with something different, transformation of the way that we think. Normally, again, totally opposite of the way this world thinks. And once again, then we've got to find examples of the way how it's so opposite, and it's so easy to find those nowadays. Romans 12, verse 1. Paul said, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. He's going, by the way, this is basic. This is not above and beyond. That's your reasonable service if you've accepted God in His way. But verse 2, it says, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. That one I remember too. I mean, how many of you value this? Because I'll repeat it all the time, because I love the phrase that this man who was the author of that article used. He said, don't believe it because I said it. Prove it because you go to your Bible. I love that phrase, and I love telling people. Because I'm going, you can't buy it because I'm telling you. You've got an obligation to look in this word and prove it for yourselves. And I love that because that's God's free moral agency. That's no one forces anybody. And I came to the reality of that with my own children. You teach them the best that you can do. And guess what? God gives them freedom just like He did with me. And there was a time in my life, at about right around 20 years old, where I just said, I see that way, and it was that simple. That's why when I see the simplicity of these articles in the scriptures, it all comes back to making sense. I saw that way, and I saw that way. I don't want that way anymore. None of it. But I see that way. I might not see everything, but I know I don't want that way. It was that simple. And it was my own free choice, my choice that I could make. I feel very grateful for that, to extend that to my kids. But the parents are going, but what if they don't do it? A lot didn't do it. A lot didn't do it. I'm sorry. But that's the way it works. Because everybody gets their free moral agency. And guess what? If they don't choose it, if they don't choose that way, then they don't get to be a part of what we're trying to show in a vision of what the Feast of Tabernacles points out. Of being there to help change this world. Now, that's why the Bible says there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, because there will be those that knew they had the choice to do that, and they're going to miss out. They're going to saw what they had, and for years they were keeping the vision of what God is saying, you're going to get the opportunity to change this world. And time's going to go by real, real quick. It's going to go by so fast. And they had their choice, and they didn't take it. Well, no, I feel they'll be okay. I think most children, if they're taught the right way, they might not accept being a first fruit, but they'll be resurrected in the second resurrection. I see that with my own family. My dad's going to be fine. He's going to have to wait 1,000 years. I know he'll be fine. My brother will be fine after 1,000 years. They won't get to be a part of that. It's the reality of what the Scripture says. And they're not in pain, and they're not in suffering. But I know when they're resurrected, my dad was given enough of a taste where he'll go, I saw that, I remember that, and I don't want that anymore either. And who knows the excitement of where I might be with my dad. And frankly, what he'll look like, you know, when you're resurrected. You know, the encouraging thing about seeing a, you know, my dad or a Mr. Forehand or someone else, you're never going to see him like that again. He's not going to be resurrected in corruption. You know, and then you look back to some of the pictures, and everybody's pictures of your moms and dads that were like, when they were like 35, there were some pretty good looking people. You know, I really never looked at someone's picture and go, oh man, you know, where do you come from? You know, I mean, why would you have a mate that would marry? I decided to marry an ugly person. They're all beautiful before God. And you look at those times when they were in their primes. I look back to my mom and dad, or Jeannie's mom and dad, and other people's mom and dads. And others when they were early, and all the characteristics, and they were vibrant. Pretty good-looking people. God's going to resurrect them that way. He's not going to resurrect them in their worst parts. I look forward to that. You know, that to that time where there's no pain and suffering. That's what we have to lock on to. But we've got an opportunity right now to make these choices and transform our minds. Matthew 7, verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. So that's what Paul just said. We have to prove what is the good and acceptable, perfect will of God. So we have to find out what it is. What is God's will? Second point here, the first one again, we begin with something different, a transformation of thinking. The second point is, through that transformation, we make a free will choice to go opposite the way of Adam and Eve. A conscious choice to take of the tree of life, to live by every word of God, but on a daily basis. You know, we didn't have years ago, what this man didn't say in his article, you didn't have a 24/7 because we didn't really have it then. It wasn't even the 60s you had 24/7. You didn't have Kroger's that were open 24 hours a day. You didn't have that. Now the lifestyle is, we're open 24 hours. Well, okay, and who's sleeping? You know, this is what our life is. But on the other hand, if you're going to say that, then a Christian life as well is 24/7. That is 24/7. And it used to be when I watched it, that it wasn't 24/7. It was one day for a couple hours. It was Sunday for a couple hours. You came and you did your Jesus thing. Or your church thing. Amen, Pastor, it was a good sermon. Right back out in the world, that fast, just like that. Maybe a little bit different of a day. Maybe a day I'd go over to my grandparents and have a ham for lunch. That changed too. Now all that, I mean, transformation for people that came out of that was definitely something of substantial, that you could really see some of the changes that were there. That didn't happen anymore. There are a lot of those changes and transformations. Now it became the more difficult ones, like pray for your enemies, bless those who curse you. That's 24/7 too for us. So again, the point is he who does the will of my Father who's in heaven. Through that transformation, we make a free will choice to go opposite the way of Adam and Eve, a conscious choice to take of the tree of life, to live by every word of God on a daily basis, 24/7. You know and I know, we're being judged now. Our judgment is now. The rest of the world isn't. We're being judged now. Held accountable for the precious pearl given to us. And you can go back in all those stories. Parable of the pounds, parable of the talents, the 10 virgins. You know, we've gotten into the virgins a lot here, the 10 virgins a lot, talking about these things. And well, somebody said, well, all 10 of them are virgins. All right, where do you want to go with that? You know, I'd like to be the 5 that had the oil. Do we really need to go anywhere else with that? I mean, you can if you wanted to. There's interesting, insights to that. But why not just look? I'd like to be one of the 5 that says, if somebody comes up to me, I kind of go, sorry, but you got to get your own oil. I made my choice. We're all individually responsible before God. You know, the point here is God's going to hold us accountable for what we've done. What'd you do with your talent? What'd you do with it? Did you bury it? Or did you do something with it? What has God given to you? And only you can tell that between God. But you're going to have to give an account. What'd you do with that? Not to me, not to anybody else, but it's going to be you and God. That'll be interesting. Do you have the vision to see that? To see what the Bible says about that? You really got to look around to see what the Bible says. when Jesus Christ himself says, to him that overcomes, I'll grant to sit at my right hand. That's going to happen. I don't know how it'll unfold, but I know the way that God works, that you will be before God the Father. You'll be before Jesus Christ. That's going to happen. Because that's the way he works. You think he's going to be too busy for us or something? Well, there are too many other people. I'll see him down the road 1,000 years from now. I don't think so. I don't know how it's all going to unfold. But we all give an answer. Everyone will give an answer. What do we do in this lifetime with the incredible power of the Holy Spirit for which we have through the laying on of hands? Matthew 22, verse 2. Speaks of this. That's where I bring it up to. Is this where we're at? Is this where we're at? Refresh us here. Where it uses this parable here. The kingdom of heaven is like to a certain king who made a marriage for his son and sent forth his servants to call them who were bidden to the wedding, and they wouldn't come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell those who are bidden, who are called, behold, I prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it. Now we know from pulling together other scriptures, we know that there's going to be a marriage supper of the Lamb prepared for those that God has called and have followed through. Don't know exactly how it's all going to unfold, but he uses kind of an analogy here. But it says in verse 5, they made light of it. Now, that might have been harder to see, except you and I saw people that made light of it. That walked with us, that made light of it. They said, oh, that's below, all that stuff, oh, they were just control, all this and all that. And they went out gleefully so they could go to Captain D's and have their first thing of shrimp that they hadn't had in 25 years and made light of it. So I can point out specific circumstances, and there's a lot more than just Captain D's. There's a lot more to that than that. You know, it reminds me, in a sense, and this is dangerous, because a little inset scripture, I'll just state this to you. Luke 9:59, it says, he said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, allow me to go bury my father. Jesus said, let the dead bury their dead, but you go preach the kingdom of God. It wasn't saying, again, yes, you can bury your dad. But obviously it was, I've got other things to do. It could come right down to the Sabbath day or a holy day, whatever. No. I know God says keep the Sabbath, but I've got stuff to do. I've got something to do. Or, you know, I just don't feel that great today. Now, I understand that there are reasons. God says and allows for that. If you're sick, you're not feeling, whatever it is. But this is going to be between you and God. What are you going to tell him? Well, I just wasn't into it. No, just was having a hard time, this or that. God doesn't say, keep the Sabbath day holy, unless you just don't feel like it. That's I got to go bury my father. That's sometimes what you see here. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell who are at home at my house. Jesus said, no man having put his hand to the plow looking bad is fit for the kingdom. Now continue in Matthew 22, verse 6. The remnant took his servants and treated them spitefully and slew them. Do you have a recognition to this verse here? Verse 6, they took his servants, treated them spitefully, and slew them. They did do this. Old covenant, they killed the prophets. New covenant, under the New Testament, they killed the apostles. And in a sense, made light of them. And you see a whole internet, by the way. I was a little bit surprised when I typed in character and found this definition to a man who was normally slandered and just torn up. And just eating alive on the internet and found this. But I said, that's typical of what's happened. It says they treated them spitefully and killed them. So verse 7, it says, when the king heard this, he was angry and sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. And he said to his servants, the wedding is ready, but those who were bidden were not worthy. They didn't take Romans seriously. You present your bodies acceptable. You have a transformation of your mind. They thought they could just come. It's the same old story that you saw with so many people in the Christian world today. Just do your service, and you don't have to change. In fact, some of the ministers have said that. Just come as you are. Now look at the rest of this. Where does this go today? This world teaches all you need to do is proclaim his name, simply acknowledge him, and you're made worthy. Where is this today? Verse 9, go therefore into the highways, and as many of you as find, bid to the marriage. So those servants went out to the highways, gathered all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And that's where I'm wondering, take a look at this. Examine it for yourselves. Is this where we're in? Because those that have been around for quite a few years, you remember 50s, 60s, 70s, if you wanted to do the data on that, you could see the church, how much it grew. I mean, just, then I heard after that that as many were coming in and were going out. So there could have been a lot more, but in the church's heyday, we were 150,000. We were almost, if not, the number one TV, religious TV program at that time. Crystal Cathedral, I remember, was we were right there and the most watched. And the church was growing and growing. Well, what's going on? Because we're sending out all kinds of messages. In fact, we have all kinds of churches that basically preach the same gospel in a way. Do things a bit different, but basically those Ten Commandments and the Holy Days, that's all going out there by many different groups over an internet. Yet where is everybody? Why are not thousands upon thousands coming in and flocking into the church now? Now, we could discuss that. There's a lot of different reasons for it. Maybe God just is not calling. Maybe is it just the few that I've wondered? I wonder where we're at, if we're at with that number in the first fruits. Has God got designated how many that he's going to use as first fruits in the kingdom? And we're down to, if it's 144,000, are we 144,992? And there's eight more. And he goes, when I get those, I come quickly. Or is it the rest of it where the church has made herself ready, it talks about. I'm just putting that for your thinking. Where are we? And to give us maybe that sense of urgency that we need to not get in the spot to where, why don't you have on the wedding garment, it says here. When the king came to see the guests, he saw there was a man that didn't have a wedding garment. He goes, how did you come in not having a wedding garment? You thought you'd come as you were. That's the point here. You thought you could come as you were. Revelation 19:8, another really interesting one here. Revelation 19:8. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine polyester. Say that to prove a point. Clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. All the qualities begotten by character and integrity. You know, God says that many are called, but few are chosen. There's got to be a repentance. There's got to be vision. There's got to be faith. There's got to be endurance. Bringing us to point three. What you believe and what you think becomes who you are. What you believe and what you think becomes who you are. You know, it talks about, that's so distant sometimes when people will say, well, God is love. How can you be love? That's the way he thinks, that's the way he is, and everything that he does, and everything that he speaks, and everything that he says. And to have that relationship with him that you grow and learn about the Father and Jesus Christ that we serve, you learn those qualities and characteristics, and you go, I want to be like that, because everything that they say and do produces something that's good. Something that's got value. And it's always good stuff. Revelation 19, verse 7. Says, let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, speaking of God, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his wife has made herself ready. I focus in on that one there. Could be a whole sermon itself. The wife has made herself ready. The wife has made herself ready. So that's you and I. That would mean you and I actively making ourselves ready. So therefore, you're taking the principles of even which are spoken on today, thinking about them and go, you know, I got things to change still. I've got things to change in the way that I speak and the way that I do. I know I've got things to overcome. And I've mentioned before, for somebody that ever says, I can't do it, you're done. It's over. That should never be in the mentality or thinking of a person that's been called by God, that you can't do something. Because that's contrary to Scripture. when Paul said, I can do anything. I can do all things. Yeah, it's through God's help. It's everything. So there's never anything, there's never looking at yourself and go, it's just the way I am. Because I know some of the statements. I've been like this for a long time. Well, you know, this person has been that way for a long time. Not acceptable. Not acceptable at all. Is it hard? Who didn't say it was? Who said it was? Easy. Yeah, it's hard. But the mentality of what God is using, he's not going to take unrefined and unfinished leaders for the kingdom to train a people that need a whole mindset change unless we can change it ourselves. So it is hard, but it sure is worth it. It sure is worth it. Revelation 12, verse 10. Revelation 12, verse 10. Another scripture I'll point out that's in Acts. Revelation 12, verse 10. Says, I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength in the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, who accused them before our God day and night. And he's really stirring it up now especially. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives to the death. That's something I've talked about before as well. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb. We've accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. We take the Passover, we take it with utter looking at it so soberly and realizing what value that is. By the word of their testimony, what we say and what we do are the same. But the third one, I believe, is where we're at today. That's the tough one. They love not their lives to the death. Peter couldn't do it by himself. He said, I'll lay my life down for you, and then he didn't do it. This guy was so zealous that you go, well, now, he was in zealous mode for sure. At least if anybody was going to do it, he said it, but he didn't do it. He recognized he needed the power of God to do that. But he did do it. He did do it. And it tells me if he did it, you and I can do it as well. Because it wasn't anything that he stirred up. That's where we're at today. They took on the very nature, character, and integrity of God in Jesus Christ. They also became love. And sacrificing their lives. Final scripture, Revelation 14:4, just a vision of the future here, and there's so much more to it, just getting pieces here. Revelation 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb wherever the chief shepherd goes. These were redeemed from among men, the first fruits to God and to the Lamb. There are going to be a select people that are going to be there that got it, that did it, that overcame, that grew, that endured, that realized it was 24/7. God doesn't play the games. Now, what's great about it is you and I all have the choices on what to do. I hope we see the value. I hope we recognize the value. So let me ask you, what about this 20? You know, I beat it up pretty bad. You know, Acts talks about the disciples exhorting the others to continue in faith because it says we must through much tribulation enter the kingdom of God. It's not easy, but it's doable. Is it worth it? Do we see the value in this? So when we see an aspect about this that's a very broad topic when it comes to character and integrity, it's the thing that you recognize as you look at some, maybe your relatives that had some of that, that did the handshake, that were truthful, that there was once a time in our country where people had some moral values and integrity, the things that we found imperfect by all means. But it was there and we've lost it so quick. You know, it became like a monopoly money is where it is now. It's not worth the 20 that's stamped on here. And every minute that goes by, every day, when you see what they're doing and doing the printing presses and printing more money, that ought to be a basic to teach our kids. By the way, as long as you're doing this, you're printing more 20s. I don't know if they do 50s, 20s, or 100s. I imagine the 20 is pretty much used, so 20s are being printed with no value or substantiation behind them, so you constantly see this thing sinking down. And then you see it reflective when you go to your grocery store and a steak is now $18. You know, I used to get a London broil for $2.99 a pound. I remember that. A bottle of Andre as a college student was $2. You probably remember two-buck Chuck. Hey, that's all that we had. That was my value at the time. I've got $2 and I've got a date. Sorry, but I'm going through college right now. $2, sparkling wine. That's what did it. So we look at value now, but so much more as to what we're reflecting on in our daily lives. It's so important that we go back and remember our roots. That's why I took us back through that article. Not everybody I know went through that, but a lot remembers some of those words that had value. In fact, sometimes we forget about that, and they still have value today. But it's all here, and we've got to know this. Not to know that article, but you've got to know this. That's where the value and worth is. Is it of value to you? I hope it is.